All right, guys, while you're finishing up, we're going to get started. We have two speakers this morning. Matt Sanderlin is going to come and give a testimony of what Jesus has done in his life. And then David Cutter is going to finish him up. So he's going to have a good round of applause.
Good morning. Believe it or not, I'm a powerful believer in Jesus Christ. I don't know if it's possible to be born a believer, but I can't remember a time in my life that I didn't believe and recognize that Jesus Christ was the Son of the living God. My parents met in a church. I was raised knowing God. I was raised in the presence of God. I got to see firsthand many miracles in other people's lives. I saw God change people's lives and salvation. I saw healing. I saw marriages restored. I saw addicts recovered. I saw God do many miracles. And even in my own life, I got to experience this firsthand. One of the events that took place in my life, I was 13 years old, and I found myself in the Los Angeles Children's Hospital in traction with something called SCFE, which is slipped capital femoral epiphysis. And it's where the top of your femur bone begins to slide down. This is not uncommon, it happens in 12 to 16 year old boys, but if this doesn't get taken care of and fixed, it will limit the growth, it will cause your leg to not grow, it will cause some very serious issues. I remember just being walking, playing, pivot, and I just fall to the ground in immense pain. Couldn't get up. My dad would have to carry me to my bed. So I was in traction for about 5 days, and the only way doctors can fix this problem is to put in two screws, one down through the growth plate and another one up through the femur bone. My father called in some other pastors. My father was a preacher, a very good inspiration in my life. He was a very good man, very good example of what it is to be a father and a man of God and a believer in Christ. They came into that hospital room, they laid hands on me, they prayed, they asked God to heal me. And before the surgery, my father insisted that they do more x-rays because he was a believer in Jesus Christ. They did those x-rays and the doctor came back. They couldn't believe what had happened. This doesn't heal on its own. It was a complete miracle. God touched me. I went from a wheelchair to playing bench in the football team in a matter of moments. So I know firsthand that Jesus Christ is real. I grew up with this experience. I knew. And I'm reminded of Peter. Peter, one of the first of the apostles to be called by Jesus Christ. He saw so many things transpire throughout the ministry of Jesus Christ. He was there when they fed the 5,000 with five fish. He was the one that walked with God, not just as the disciples, but walked on the sea with Jesus Christ and walked on water. The financial miracle with the coin in the fish's mouth. He saw all these things. Not only did he see God's miracles, but he got to experience the power and presence of God firsthand and understood who God was. He was there on the Mount of Transfiguration with two other disciples. And he was the first man to recognize that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So, as a believer, there's no denying that Jesus Christ is real. Even if you're not a Christian, you can look up in the stars in the sky and you can recognize that there's more on earth than just science and matter. We know that there's a God. We know that there's something out there, even if we try to deny it in our hearts. But even though Peter walked with Jesus for 3 years, seeing the presence of God, believing firsthand, it was in one night that he denied Jesus Christ 3 times. And it was in that time that he became uncertain, when he didn't understand life, he didn't understand what was going on. There were circumstances that were outside of his control that caused him to retract his belief in Jesus Christ. And I remember in my life when I chose not to believe, even though I had seen God work in my life, I had seen God do incredible things. Because serving God was easy when God was serving me. When things were going the way I expected, the way I planned, the way I wanted, the way I hoped, it was very easy to believe in Jesus Christ and say, yeah, he's God, he's in control. But it was after Jesus told the disciples about what he was going, about the plan of the cross and what was going to happen, that Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him and said, not so, Lord, far be it from you. Don't go to the cross, this isn't a good idea. And that was in Matthew 16:22. Because God's plan doesn't always make sense to our finite minds. And in fact, most of the time it won't. And if we think that God should follow what our plans are, or God is supposed to do it the way that we think best, it's very clearly that we don't have an understanding of God, of how great God is, because God is so much beyond us in our limited and finite way of thinking. But I got to a point where I knew better than God. I figured after some experience, after some education, after I developed and grew up and seen some things, that yes, God may have been real, okay, but he did not have my best interests at heart. I believed that I had my best interests at heart, and if things were going to go well, that I had to take control. But we know that the heart is deceitfully wicked, and above all things, who could even know it? Jeremiah 17:9 talks about the state of the heart and how we can deceive ourselves. And through my experience, I became too wise to believe in the truth. I thought that I understood better than God, but I didn't understand anything. I don't understand how the universe holds itself together, what God's ultimate plans are. I don't even know how a zipper works or where magnets come from. Right? I have such a small capacity to understand the magnitude of this world. But I still thought that I could do things my own way. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. And in this verse, I can relate to Peter and what he was going through. Peter, the one of the first that was called by Jesus Christ, he would have loved Jesus. He would have had a very, very close relationship with him. And when that figure was taken away, when that thing was removed from his life, that would have caused some great confusion. He lost his earthly reference point, all right, when Jesus went to the cross. And that father figure, no doubt Jesus was a father figure in his life. When that was taken away, when there was no one there to quiet his irrational fears and those thoughts, when that father figure was gone, it caused there to be something that seemed to be missing. Okay, it caused a lot of fear and a lot of uncertainty, and I can relate to that. It's in these problems in life, these turmoils, these circumstances that bring pain and confusion. And to me personally, it brought questions that I didn't have answers to. I remember losing my first child. I remember losing my father. These things that held, you know, real importance to my life. And I'm like, why is this? And I can't trust God now. Even though I know he's real, I didn't believe that he had my best interests at heart, because I didn't see things in the way God see them. I just saw them from my limited view. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord and lean not on your own understanding. That was something that I had to learn to do. It didn't come natural. Because there's more than simply being a believer. You can believe in Jesus Christ, but there's something that needs to come added to that. There needs to be a trust and a faith in who God is. And that's something that I had to learn and come to grips with. In John 14, verse 1, after Peter realizes about the cross and God tells him that he's going to be crucified, he turns to the disciples and he tells them something, and this is in the Amplified Version, and I believe it kind of captivates my understanding of what I needed. It said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and trust in him. Believe also in me. Because belief can be inherent. It's in the trusting that requires an active step of obedience. It's in that trusting that takes an intentional action. I couldn't just believe that God was real. I had to actually trust that God was going to have my best interest at heart, that he really did care and have a greater plan than what I could see or imagine. Tromboranophobia. This is one of the top five fears that people have. The fear of flying, all right? We all believe in airplanes. Anybody ever seen one in the sky, all right? They're up there, there's people in them. 100,000 commercial flights take off every single day. 42 million flights in 2016 and 2017, not a single death. All right? Let's not worry about 2019, but I'm just saying. It's just, this doesn't happen. You're more likely to get struck by lightning than to have a death accident from an airplane. But we have people that are terrified of flying. Maybe that's you. You're not going to raise your hand. And we would say, that's silly. That's completely irrational. Why would you be afraid? That's not going to happen. Yet, it's so common for us to have irrational fears and not trust the God who put the stars in the sky and keeps the universe in his hand. And we have this irrational fear and mistrust for who God is and what he wants to do in our lives. And so I stopped trusting in God. And in that, I turned my heart away from God. But when I did that, I failed me. And I realized that I couldn't trust in myself. And I came to a point where I had nowhere else to turn. My education, my hard work, my efforts, no matter what I did, none of that was ever enough. And my decision to stop believing took me back to my old ways. I started turning into a person that I never wanted to be. I started doing the things that I had put away from my life, the things that I knew were wrong. After Jesus went to the cross, John 21:3, Simon Peter, talking to his disciples, he turned to them and he said, "I'm going fishing." And they said, "I'm coming with you." So they went out that night, they got into their boats, they caught nothing. Now, I don't know when I turned away from Jesus Christ if anybody decided to follow me. But I can say with certainty that when I left and when I wanted to do my own thing and go back to my old ways, I caught absolutely nothing. Left my nets empty. Left me empty. Left me broken. But I knew that God was real. I knew that God loved me. And though I didn't understand all that He had planned, what He was doing, I had to come to the grips with the fact that my God and His plan was greater than my plans. We can see it in hindsight, but imagine the disciples in that moment when they see everything that they were putting their trust in go to the cross. And Jesus Christ nailed there, hanging and died. And for us, we say this is the greatest thing, but for them, they didn't understand it. But we now know that God's ultimate plan was greater. And I've come to the realization that not only do I need to believe in God, but I'm going to trust Him, that God's plan is greater and His greatest work is yet to come. If you don't know Jesus Christ the way I just described, you can. Because God loves you and He cares about you. Thank you.
Thank you, Matt, for that wonderful testimony. I'm going to be speaking this morning on a topic that I've been pondering for a while. A couple of weeks ago, Anthony asked me to bring a message. So I began praying, seeking God, looking for something to speak to men about. And I was inspired by the story of David and his mighty men at Ziklag, which, if you're familiar, Ziklag had been completely destroyed by the Amalekites. David and his men were totally bereft, distraught, weeping to the point of weakness. And the reason I feel that God has put this on my heart is because I believe that God does not want us to remain in that state of weakness, of remaining distraught because of what the enemy has stolen from us, remaining in this place of torment and anguish because of the circumstances of life. By way of illustration, I was looking for something to bring this point home, and I came across the story of Roy Benavides, who was a Green Beret during the Vietnam War. On May 2nd, 1968, a 12-man Special Forces patrol was surrounded by a North Vietnamese Army infantry battalion of about 1,000 men. Benavides heard a radio appeal for help and boarded a helicopter to respond. They had tried unsuccessfully with several men to rescue these guys, but Benavides went in on his own, armed with only a Bowie knife and a medical pack. He completely forgot his weapon. He forgot his gun because he was so ambitious to go rescue these men. He jumped on the helicopter, and because of his gallant choice to voluntarily join his comrades who were in critical straits, to expose himself to constant fire from the enemy, and his refusal to be stopped despite several serious and severe wounds, he was able to save the lives of at least 8 men. And he did this all while armed with nothing but a Bowie knife and a med pack. He was running around from place to place, shooting back at the enemy. They were surrounding him and his unit,
and he was able to successfully remove 8 men from this battlefield. So what I want to look at is the attitude that this guy, Roy Benavides, had. He was a man who refused to back down from a fight. And I believe that's what God is calling us to. As men of God, as warriors for the kingdom of heaven, we are called to engage in the fight. So I'd like to read from 1 Samuel chapter 30, starting at verse 1. David and his men reached Ziklag on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the southern part of Judah and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it and taken captive the women and everyone else in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went their way. When David and his men reached Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire and their wives and sons taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, and Ahoyim of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord. Then David said to Abithar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abithar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." Skipping ahead just to verse 11. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and 2 cakes of raisins. He ate and received, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and 3 nights. David asked him, "Who do you belong to? Where do you come from?" He said, "I am an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the southern part of the Kerasites, some territory belonging to Judah, and the southern part of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag." David asked him, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party?" He answered, "Swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them." He led David down, and there they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, and reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. And David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his 2 wives. Nothing was missing, young and old, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything that had been taken. David brought everything back. I'd like to first bring to reality the issue that life involves problems. This is a reality this morning, that there are things that will come up in life that are unexpected, things that will wreak havoc on your mind, on your blessing, on what God is trying to do in your life. Matt gave a testimony of situations that really shook his faith when life brought these difficulties, sickness, financial difficulties, death of loved ones. The list goes on and on. Things happen. And the reality is that as God's people, we are not exempt from the problems of life. When I gave my life to Christ, I thought, man, this is great. All these things are happening that are fantastic and wonderful. And it wasn't long after I gave my life to Jesus that I realized that life is not easy still, you know. I began to encounter this reality, as we all do. And many of the problems of life, not all, but many of the problems of life can be directly tied back to the result of demonic activity. Much of what we read about in the Old Testament, the assaults of the enemy, the attacks that you hear about, that the children of Israel dealt with, the people of God dealt with, would have been physical realities. The Amalekites were a real people. But in the modern era, we don't necessarily deal with a physical enemy, as it says in Ephesians 6:12 and verse 12. "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wicked in heavenly places. So our enemy is not a physical enemy. This is not necessarily a physical assault. It is a supernatural and demonic assault that we reckon with as the people of God. Essentially, hell wants to rob us. Rob us of joy, rob us of peace, rob us of our rest. The Amalekites came specifically to rob the people of God of the blessing that God gave them. But there's an answer. When we read in our text that David found encouragement in the Lord, this is the answer this morning. The answer is not to mourn and sit and hope that the problem will go away. In verse 4, the men wept until they had no strength. This didn't fix the issue. Their blessing did not suddenly come back. It was not suddenly restored because they sat down idly and hoped or cried and mourned about what was lost. Sometimes it's tempting when we take our licks to just sit and mope and hope and just, you know, kind of weakly not respond, right? One man said it this way: you may lose a fight, but you'll never win a surrender. And so if you sit down and take it, it's not gonna return to you the blessing. We also see in our text that the answer is not to go after your leadership. It's not to kill your leaders, right? In verse 6, the men were talking of stoning him. This is David that they were talking of stoning. You know, killing your brother in the Lord, your pastor, your ministry leader, is not going to fix the problem that you're facing. Problems that come from hell can only be stopped by supernatural means. And so the answer that we find in our text, quite simply, is encouragement in the Lord. And this is exactly what David did in order to resolve the issue. That was the starting point. But finally, I want to talk about a posture of aggression. So David, while he encouraged himself in the Lord, he got up from weeping, got up from mourning. And in verse 8, David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue?" And the Lord responded, "You will certainly overtake." So David found confidence when he stepped in and inquired of God. Confidence to pursue his foe and take back what was stolen from him. Verse 8, you will surely overtake. But this was not a simple moment in time of unprepared people who decided to rise up. These were David and his mighty men. These men had training. They knew how to wield swords. They knew how to go out and fight. They knew how to pray and inquire of God. But they also understood that in order to defeat their enemy, they required the help of God. And this is where we find in verse 15 that God does provide the necessary resources. Verse 15, they find the Egyptian slave, and David asked him, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party?" And he answered, "Swear before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them." So God provided the resource that was necessary in order for David to overtake the enemy and regain access to the resources, to the blessing that God had for him. And of course, they fought the Amalekites. This was not simple, I'm sure. This was not an easy battle. They had to pick up their swords and fight. And I believe this is what God has called us to do. This is what God has called his people to. He's called men and men of God to the battle. He's called men of God to pick up their swords and fight. But with that said, God will bring the victory. Verse 17, we find that the victory is won, and yet there will be another fight. In verse 17, 400 young men who rode off on camels survived the battle. These were Amalekites that eventually these guys are going to grow up. They're going to remember, yeah, we lost to these Israelites. Let's go get them again, right? These young men are going to have to be fought in the future. This is why I say we must take a posture of aggression, right? If we lose what God has, the blessing that God has given, because the enemy has robbed us of our joy, of our peace, of financial provision, etc., and we fight once and we win the victory, the fight is not over just because we won once. I believe that God wants to give victory to those who take a posture of aggression toward hell. I believe that posture comes in our prayer life. It comes in Bible reading. That posture comes in consecration, separation from the world. It comes in personal holiness and outreach, reaching out beyond the four walls into the world to reach sinners, to reach lost souls. Men, this morning, I want to make the gates of hell shake. We've probably in the last few weeks seen a shifting, many of us. I felt it myself, just in the things that we've been doing. I felt a stirring of the Holy Spirit to go out and be aggressive towards the enemy. Be aggressive towards hell and say, no more. We are not going to take this anymore. I don't know about you, but I personally am going to seek God, encourage myself in the Lord, and stand aggressively against hell. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 and 19, a very famous scripture. And I say to you also that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. This morning, if I could just ask for a moment that everyone in this place would just bow your heads out of reverence to God and respect to those around you. You may be in this place, and I've spoken on issues regarding the supernatural, and the number one thing, the number one issue that every person must come face to face with is the issue of sin. This is the main assault of hell that each of us must come to task with. It's a division between you and God. Quite simply defined, sin is willful disobedience of God. Doing what you want to do instead of what God is telling you to do. And this morning, God is speaking to hearts. He's telling you that, yes, I am a sinner. You're in this place. You don't know Christ. You don't know what it is to be forgiven of your sins. You don't know what it is to step into relationship with God. Hell has totally firm grip on your life. But it doesn't have to be that way. Jesus Christ is the answer. Matt talked about this in his testimony. It is not simple belief that God is real. It is not simply accepting some facts about reality. But believing in Jesus Christ is an active and willful surrender to God who loves you. Saying, God, I am wrong. You are right. And that Jesus is the answer. When Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood, he did it so that sinners could be saved, so that you could come to repentance and be forgiven of your sin. If you're in this place tonight, and you're an honest person, and you can reckon with this reality, say, yes, that's me. I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to pray and ask Jesus to forgive me of my sin, I would ask you to do one thing for me. While no one is looking around, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, simply lift up your hand, acknowledging that, yes, that's me. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to be changed from the inside out. Lift up your hand in this place. Maybe you once knew the love of Christ. You had a relationship with God. You had taken this posture of aggression to hell, but you've been defeated. And you've turned back to your old ways. You've returned as a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool returns to their folly. You've gone back to your sin. Jesus Christ loves you. He can change you tonight. Matt Sandlin gave a testimony of how he once knew Christ. He believed that God was real. But when he trusted in Christ, when he gave his life to him, things changed for him. He was a new person. Friend, I was in this position 7 years ago. I was in a jail cell, addicted to methamphetamine, completely hooked. My life was falling apart around me. I had no hope of salvation except one. Jesus Christ loved me, and I knew that. I cried out to him, and he forgave me in that jail cell. Jesus wants to forgive you this morning. He wants to change you. He wants to make you a new person. Lift up your hand. You want to pray. Praise God. I want to do one more thing. If you can lift your heads. Maybe you've heard this message this morning. And God is stirring your heart. You're recognizing that I've maybe sat down as these mighty men did and just let hell walk all over me. I want to pray this morning. I want to pray, if we could all stand. I want to pray together. Maybe you're hearing this message and you're going, yes, I need God's help. Let's encourage ourselves in the Lord this morning. If we could all just pray this prayer. Say, Father God, I have recognized that I've sat down and taken a posture of weakness. I repent. And I ask you to help me to defeat my enemies, to send hell back, to send curses back. I rebuke witchcraft, immorality, hardness of heart, and stiffness of neck. I ask that you would help me to move forward in you. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Praise God. Let's worship God together. All right, that's all we have for you this morning. I'm going to give the mic over to Anthony. He's going to close us out. Here you go.
Thank you for that, David. Just want to let you guys know that the next one of these is going to be February 26th. You just want to mark it down. We'll have a sign-up sheet. We'll have announcements as well. Bring a visitor. Bring somebody. These are super enjoyable. I really like doing them. Let's give the kitchen help a round of applause. And if I could get Pete Walter, if you could close us in prayer. If you guys could just help us, the chairs, we're just going to line them up in the rows over here at the children's church, and then just throw a trash away pickup to them. God bless you guys.